Well, Henry, this is session number 9, and
our mini course is coming to an end.
Yes,
kind of sad about it. No, this is kind of new stuff for us.
Yeah,
it's kind of fun to be over 60 now and be in my 60s decade with you.
Yeah, I'm glad you finally joined me.
Yeah, I am too.
Yeah. Yeah, come on, the water's not so bad.
I guess not. So here we go.
So critical grace theory, why all this, some of the questions we've been trying to answer, why all this social unrest that's going on over these topics, and why all the narcissism, the selfishness, the self-absorbedness that seems to, you know, be a part of all of this, why are we experiencing all this?
We live in a culture that has
let go of the belief in God. Number 2, let go of the belief in the Bible and therefore any sense of truth. Number 3, let go of the community called the church. Number 4, let go of our belief in the need for grace. Let go of our belief in the acceptance of the work of Jesus on the cross. People have let go of God. People have let go of truth. People have let go of the church, and so they don't have community. We've let go of the sense of the nuclear family, so people don't have strong families. They don't have extended families. They don't have close friends.
There's abuse. There's been exploitation.
Yeah.
Sex trafficking.
This is
one terrible atrocity after the other. I mean, it was in my father's lifetime was World War II and the Holocaust. There's Vietnam War that we were young enough. I mean, we weren't quite young enough to be in it, but many of you are watching this. Maybe you served the Iraqi wars. There's conflict.
Atrocities all over the world.
Abortion. Some atrocities aren't considered atrocities.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and we have political unrest like in my lifetime, like I've never seen before. There's political unrest.
Right, right.
And it doesn't seem to be going away.
No. It doesn't seem like things are evolving to get better and better.
Right. Yeah. It's so interesting. In some ways, critical conflict theory says everything must fall apart to get better. But then evolution theory is everything is getting better. And then, I mean, they don't even really know.
It makes sense, does it?
Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, the very place that the Reformation started was Romans 1 with Martin Luther.
Right.
And just knowing, discovering faith, grace through faith in Christ Jesus.
Right.
The Apostle Paul looks at it this way, I believe.
Yeah.
So maybe we're going to just have the answer come directly out of the Bible. We can comment about that.
Yeah.
So Romans chapter 1. Yeah. And see if this passage sounds like today.
Yeah.
The wrath of God, this is Romans 1 chapter 18, or Romans 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known of God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we'll stop there, comment there. So the Apostle Paul just says that there's a God problem at the core of all human problems.
Right, right. And in some ways, there shouldn't be.
No.
The people have to actively deny him.
Right.
It's not like, people just don't believe in God. You got to work at it.
Right, right. I mean, even incredible, no excuse barred examples like back to Genesis chapter 4, how could Lamech, only a few generations, Adam is still alive, and then he writes a song about mocking Cain, you know, Cain's avenged 7 times in Genesis 4. I will be avenged 77 times. And here this abuser, this, you know, great man, doesn't even believe there is a God, and Adam is still alive. They probably think he's some crazy old man in the corner who's talking like this, and how quickly the heart can, and this is suppression by wickedness. It's like we don't want there to be a God.
Right. Yeah.
If you don't want a God, you want to try to figure a way to eliminate his memory.
Yeah.
For although they knew God, let's just say Lamech and maybe us today, all included, as a culture, humanity, an unbelieving humanity, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Notice the no gratitude
piece. Right.
But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What do you make of that? That actually, do people who run away from God, who put God out of their life, do their attitudes get darkened toward God?
Yeah, I think. It sounds like a subtle slide,
right?
You first start here, and then it gets darker, and then darker and darker, and the further you go, it gets darker. You don't just all of a sudden there is no God, and so we see people who, they just stopped going to church.
And they claim to be from the highest accredited Ivy League schools. Oh, wait a minute, it says this. Although they claimed to be wise.
Yes.
I guess that sort of says
yes.
that. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles.
Those, we elevate the earth. We elevate all the things that we're doing. You know, those become our gods.
Right.
Because there's nothing else. We elevate, you know, humanity in and of itself.
Right.
I mean, we got to get to Mars and we got to keep humanity going.
Right. And then at that point, critical pleasure theory comes in.
Yeah.
Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of the heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, it's almost like, you know, we have our little theory number one, number two, number three. It's like we're hearing that.
Yeah, yeah.
Number three, because of this,
yes.
God gave them over to their shameful lusts. In other words, pleasure. Yeah. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, it's here probably, I think we've skated through most of the waters that Abby is worried about throughout this class. That, you know, it's like, you know, we haven't really, you know, made any judgments on anybody, and actually we still are not. This is a description of what happens to a society that gets further and further away from God. We're not evolving to something better.
Right.
The design of one man, one woman binary, of children, of family, of being a steward and minister of the earth, is that's the worldview, the narrative. That's the way it was set up.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And in some ways, when we dethrone God, things sort of spin out and people now just go after their own pleasures. This is more of a description. He's not judging anybody.
Right.
Then number four, he says, since they did not seem it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done. And then look at this list. They became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, I find it interesting is in the earlier part of his description here, he's talking the past tense as if it were people way in the past, but he shifts the Greek to the present tense.
Right.
To basically say the chaos of the Roman Empire
right.
was the chaos,
by which the gospel entered into the world.
Right.
And it was the chaos by which the gospel began transformation.
Right.
And we won't read them now, but the next several chapters are all about critical grace theory.
Right. Yes.
You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It, and the point that I think is so fascinating, and that I'm so hopeful about, for ministry, for Christianity, and all that, is the very time the gospel gets introduced into society, this is
the world.
Yeah, this is the world.
This is the world.
Which sounds like our world.
Yes! And we have to be alive.
Yes. Yeah,
for now.
Right.
And we're not going to judge someone because of they were somewhere on this list. We are all on this
all
list.
All of, you know, the, Romans, all of...
Yeah, the next chapter. Actually, I can much... It says, what is their advantage? In, you know, this is how we are unrighteous. And then there is no one righteous.
Right.
No, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God.
Right. Oh.
All have turned to become worthless.
Yes.
You know, right. I tell you, therefore, no one will be declared righteous instead of observing the law, where the law will become conscious of sin. So we know, as we're sitting here finishing this whole critical grace theory, it is grace. It is all grace. It is Jesus Christ. It is not us.
Yes.
Whoever you are and wherever you are in the list, wherever you are in any of these various worldviews, Jesus is the only hope.
Yeah. And we want to, I mean, in some ways, looking at these difficult topics that are current and creating so much disruption and divisiveness can be discouraging and depressing.
Yes.
But I think, you know, I guess what you were trying to say with this, you know, this was written during a time where the gospel is just taking off.
Right.
Don't be discouraged by these things that are going on, because these are the very things that kicked off the gospel in the first place. The backdrop. And we have been deemed worthy to exist at a time where perhaps we're kicking off the gospel in new and fresh ways that will transform the world. So, you know, be encouraged. And if you're studying and taking classes and you're interested in ministry and you're wondering what God's calling is, and these things have been discouraging you and depressing you, the things going around in this world, turn that around and see this as the battle cry, or the, you know, that God is, you know, calling you to sign up, and he deems you worthy. Yes.
All of this, you know, and we have, I mean, all through Romans, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I mean, the battle is raging, but hope is more.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit is with us.
Absolutely.
Oh.
And Romans 12 talks about how the gifts are given to each one.
I know.
Because there's things that have to be done.
Right.
Against the backdrop of all this chaos.
Right. I mean, all of these metaphors, slaves to righteousness, an illustration from marriage, struggling with sin, like in chapter 7. I mean, the Apostle Paul goes, look, we're not hypocrites. The good you want to do, you don't do. The good you, or the evil you do, you don't want to do. I mean, the whole thing here, I mean, I'm quoting this, but because sin is still mucking us up and creating chaos in our own lives.
Right.
And then we wonder, at times you wonder as a minister, and I wonder, is like, what is going on? And then we get, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? My own chaos, my own sin.
Yes.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, therefore, chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's critical grace theory in its purest form.
Yes, yes.
And then, you know, as it goes through, we're more than conquerors. And then it talks about some of the philosophy, God's sovereign choice, and what about the Jews? You know, those are all issues relevant in the early days of Christianity. And then in chapter you know, we're now living sacrifices, that it's our worship. Love for the day is near. Let no debt remain outstanding except the debt. It comes out of grace.
Mm-hmm.
To love one another. You know, and then going to the end, you see that we're ministers of the gospel in chapter 15. I therefore am convinced, my brothers, 15 verse 14, that you are full of goodness, competent in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. And that's you as an active Christian or as a minister. You are. That's why you study, you take these classes.
Right.
I mean, all of Romans
yes.
is about critical grace theory.
Right.
And we just saved this to the last. So I'd say when you do your next Bible study at Romans or get into a Bible study, you will be prepared.
Yes.
So any concluding comments about this journey we've had together in this critical grace theory class?
Well, I think, you know, the one thing that I take away from it or have taken in thinking about and studying this is how when you let go of God, everything unravels. And
right.
how grace actually puts all the pieces together. It
right.
actually makes sense out of things. And it takes strands that seem to be opposed to one another and mysteriously weaves them together.
Right.
And so I guess it's back to that walk with God.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we can argue about all the different
conflict theories.
All these theories,
yeah.
But the most important thing is that you have a walk with God in your personal life, that you have
right.
a walk with God in your marriage, that you have a walk with God in your family, and that you're supported by good friends and a church that
yeah.
you're connected to, and then you share it with others.
Right. Well, let's close in prayer.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for this class, mini course on grace. The amazing grace, how sweet the sound
mm-hmm.
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In Jesus' name.